Well, can I invite you to have your Bibles open at John chapter 15 so that we can look together at this passage. On April the 5th, 1955, a member of Parliament rose to his feet from the benches of the House of Commons to address the others. It wasn't the first time that he had risen to his feet to give a speech, but it certainly would be his last time. This man was so famous for many speeches, and now he was delivering his farewell address. Any ideas who that was?
Churchill.
Thank you to our resident historian here on the left. It was no less Prime Minister Winston Churchill, a day before heading to Buckingham Palace to tender his resignation to the then Queen. And what he said on that occasion to the House of Commons was not just reflective, as in looking back on his many years as an MP and his two terms as Prime Minister. It also served as a warning. He wanted to prepare those who would continue in his absence towards global peace in a new era of nuclear weapons and a Cold War. And what we have in John's Gospel, chapters 13 through to 17, is another farewell address. This is the Lord Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure and his absence from them. Not just through the separation of death on a cross, but following his resurrection, coming back to life, following his ascension, going up into heaven. Jesus would be parted from them, and so he imparts to them important information, because they would be the ones who would be witnesses to him in the world. They would be the ones responsible for spreading the good news about Jesus near and far. And this farewell speech, this farewell address, begins in the upper room the night before the Lord's crucifixion. It continues as they make their way towards the Mount of Olives. And as they spend time together, Jesus details for them some forthcoming events so that he's preparing them for life without him. These disciples, his followers, had trusted him, and what he says to them here in chapter 15 would challenge them to continue trusting him. And all these years later, we have these recorded words of Jesus, and they continue to be a challenge to those who profess to be his followers today. So let's look together at these first 17 verses of John chapter 15, and we're going to use three headings, which I hope will be helpful to you, memorable, but something to think upon for yourself later on. Firstly, a connected purpose. A connected purpose. Look at verse 1. Jesus uses an illustration to help these disciples understand his relationship with God the Father. But this little picture, this illustration, would also be a springboard to illustrate their relationship with him. So Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, a vine is that plant that grows grapes. Now, thankfully, there are some plants that don't need much care and attention. I say thankfully because some of those wouldn't survive in our house otherwise. But vines are different. Without anyone caring for a vine, what happens is that it grows uncontrolled and flowers will sprout all along the long sprawling branches, and because of all these many branches and many little flowers, they will only yield small, sour grapes. And then, untrained, unsupported, eventually the vine collapses into a tangled mess. Now, someone we know planted a vine a few years ago and carefully trained it in the greenhouse, trained it up some trellis, tied it along the ceiling of the greenhouse, cared for it, nurtured it, and a few years later, it was a few weeks ago when I peeped into that greenhouse and saw some lovely clusters of red, juicy grapes. I had to resist every temptation not to take any. So what am I trying to say? A vine needs a gardener. A vine needs caring for. It needs training. It needs supporting. So what does Jesus say there in verse 1? I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Now, Jesus never wasted any words. His words that he used were always rich in meaning. And as we were reminded just a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, such an illustration would remind first century Jews that Israel was depicted as a vineyard in the scriptures. We can read of that in Isaiah 5. We can read of that in Psalm 80, for example. But in both of those passages, we see how God, as the gardener, had prepared, propagated, protected the vineyard of Israel. But in each case, when God the gardener inspected Israel looking for fruit, disappointingly, she had failed to live up to her calling. But where Israel had failed, Jesus succeeded. And that's why he could say, I am the true vine. He's the one who was never lacking. He's the one who was never disappointing to God the Father. He's the one who always did the things which pleased God. He's the one who's always fruitful. He's the one who is everything Israel should have been. But this vine, in his illustration, is made up of many branches. And those branches are symbolic of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at what he says in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He's talking to his followers, those who are trusting him. You are the branches. Now, Jesus is the one who came to this world and lived the sinlessly perfect life that you and I have failed to live. And he went to a cross and died to take the punishment that we as sinners deserve. And so if you have turned from your sin in repentance, and if you have turned in complete faith and reliance on Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, you as a Christian are a branch today in this illustration. You are connected to Jesus Christ, the true vine. But if you have never truly turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you are not connected to him in any way. Yes, you might admire him. Yes, you might attend church. Yes, you might do Christian things. But without that complete faith and reliance upon his atoning death for sins, you have no true and lasting connection to him. Now, a little while ago, my wife Fiona and I walked around a property and we were picking up, collecting branches and brush that had either fallen down or had been cut down. And as we gathered them together, we piled them into a heap. And what did we notice? Detached from the life-giving trunk of a tree, the leaves on these branches had begun to shrivel and die. And then the day came when we were able to light a match and put a match to that bonfire and burn up those dead, fruitless, and useless branches. And did you notice as we read that passage That is what will happen to those who are not joined to the true vine. So I need to ask you this morning, and it's a question you need to answer in your heart. Do you have a real connection to Jesus Christ? Jesus is addressing in this passage his followers, those who are connected with him. And so this illustration is primarily for them. So if you are a branch connected to the true vine by faith today, you are connected for a purpose. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. So the whole point of being connected to Jesus is to bear fruit for God's glory. But detached from Jesus, we can never produce anything that's pleasing and acceptable to God. All our best religious efforts, all our best good living can never make us acceptable by God. But in grace, God has taken the initiative. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." In other words, left to ourselves, detached from Jesus, we would remain barren and fruitless. But because God has shown undeserved favor, we have been attached to the vine so that we can bear good, spiritual, and eternal fruit. But as God has worked in the life of the Christian, and they begin to show fruit that identifies them, as they bear fruit that brings glory to God, can we claim the credit for any of that? Is it down to us? No. It's all his work within us. And it's all produced for God's glory. That's the purpose for which we have been chosen and called, that we in our lives might display spiritual fruit that identifies us as Christians and brings glory to the God of our salvation, the one who made us Christians in the first place. So can you see that connected purpose? But secondly, we see in these verses a cultivated progress. A cultivated progress. Now, when a vine is looked after, it will bear fruit, but to yield even bigger clusters of grapes, to be even more fruitful, the gardener continues to look after it, and he has a knife or some secateurs like gardener's scissors, because it must be pruned. And a gardener will prune the vine for two reasons. He will cut back so that all the nutrition is concentrated on those fruitful branches, not those long sprawling little things, so that those fruitful branches can continue to grow and develop. So he cuts back. But pruning also means cutting off the dead and unfruitful branches so that nothing hinders the rest of the vine. Nothing holds it back from becoming even more fruitful. So pruning is either cleaning up or cleaning out. And that's what we see the expert gardener doing here in verse 2. Look what it says. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it is even more fruitful. So what's Jesus saying here in this illustration? Having been connected to the vine, we must stay connected to the vine. And it's God's intention Not just that we bear some fruit, it's his intention, verse 5, that we bear much fruit. It's God's desire for every Christian that they grow and they develop in their Christian life and thus become more and more fruitful for his glory. But in order for you and I, as believing people, to become more fruitful, what does Jesus say we must do? Remain in me. Remain in me. Now, there's no point going outside and saying to someone outside, you must remain inside, because they're already outside. Those who are in Christ, trusting in him alone for their eternal security, are being told we must stay. We must remain in him. We must keep on trusting him for our eternal security. And did you notice the emphasis through the repetition of that word in verses 4 and 5 and 7 and 9 and 10? It's being drilled into his followers that we are to remain in him. We are to remain in his love. Having once trusted Jesus Christ, Jesus is emphasizing the need to continue trusting him and not to divert our reliance on anything or anyone else other than him for our eternal salvation. So what about those who made a profession of faith but are no longer connected to Jesus? They once said that they trusted Jesus Christ. They once said that they were Christians, but they are nowhere spiritually today. What does verse 5 show us? They are unable to bear fruit acceptable to God. So listen to the stark warning of verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And in the immediate context of the passage, we don't see in Judas Iscariot a remaining in Jesus, do we? We see a rejection of Jesus. So we must keep on keeping on. We must keep on believing, never being diverted from trusting in Jesus Christ alone to bring us back together with God for time and eternity. There are those who once said they trusted Jesus Christ, but are bearing no fruit, because in their hearts they are separated from him, no longer connected, and in their hearts have rejected him. But if we continue in our connection with Christ, we can expect to see, verse 5, much fruit in our lives. But we're not going to see this spiritual growth and development if we are relying on ourselves. We cannot do it. Jesus says that without that ongoing connection in faith, he says, apart from me, disconnected from me, you can do nothing. But please note, this abiding in Christ, this remaining in Christ, does not exempt us from the pruning knife. It's because the Lord wants you and I as Christians to be even more fruitful than we are now that he's going to enhance our growth by pruning. And God may come and prune us through discipline or correction, by allowing circumstances or situations in our lives that will ultimately shed those things which hinder our growth. But his primary method of cultivating growth in his people is through the Word of God. And because pruning is a cleaning and purifying process, look at what the Lord says in verse 3. Talking to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And as Jesus would shortly pray for his disciples in chapter 17 and verse 17, he asks that they might be sanctified by the truth, because God's word is truth. So having been made clean through the word that Jesus had spoken to them, they would continue to be cleansed by that word. They would continue to make spiritual progress as the Father makes them more fruitful. And if you and I this morning are ever going to make progress in our Christian lives, if we are ever to display anything of spiritual and eternal worth, we must keep on listening to the Word of God. We must keep on listening to it and obeying it. In other words, putting it into practice. We sang earlier, didn't we? "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey." And it's only then that those hindrances to our spiritual growth and development will be cleaned up, so that we become even more fruitful for God's glory. Is that your desire this morning? Verse 4, "We are to remain in me," says Jesus. And as we do so, we are assured that he will remain in us. So beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, beyond the ascension, the disciples would know the continuing presence and the power of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And it's in that upper room the Holy Spirit would come upon them at Pentecost, enabling them to be truly fruitful for God's glory, enabling them to go and live out their Christian life and fulfill their calling and bear much fruit. And it's the same indwelling of the Spirit which is the only way that you and I can know perseverance in the faith. It's only his ongoing work within us that will enable us to carry on in the faith. And as we continue in Jesus Christ, he continues in us by his Spirit, so that we are recognized by good fruit and increasing fruitfulness for God's glory. Is it evident to others today that you are connected to the vine and you are making great progress spiritually, developing and bearing fruit for God's glory? That is the cultivated progress which God, the gardener, is looking for in the branches. But that brings us to our last point this morning: conditional promises. Conditional promises. So in this passage, the Lord Jesus outlines the benefit of our union with him. But these promises are not unconditional. They are dependent upon our continuing connection as branches to the true vine. And these benefits are some, not all, of the fruit that should be seen in the life of a believer. And the condition for enjoying such promises are seen in the repetition of that little word, if. Look at verse 7. If we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ by trusting him and obeying in him, Our connection with him means that we are connected through him to God, and that true union leads to true communion. In other words, if we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are able to pray to God the Father. He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Second part of verse 16, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So when we are truly connected to God through Christ, we will seek to pray in line with the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, and there we'll see a gracious answer to those requests. So we can pray to a God who hears and answers prayer if we are in fellowship with Christ. Now look at verse 10. Just as Jesus remains in the love of God through his continual obedience to God, so we can enjoy the blessing of Christ's love, and continually enjoying the blessing of Christ's love by continual obedience to him. But did you notice the condition? If you obey my commands. So the promise of our continued experience of Christ's love is dependent on us continually, humbly submitting to him. And Jesus Christ is our perfect example of obedience, isn't he? Perfectly, consistently obeying his Father. As the Apostle Paul would later write of Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And there lies the secret of true satisfaction and contentment. Look at verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. Do you know the joy of the Lord today? Do you know complete joy in being united with God through Jesus Christ? The Lord issues another command there in verse 12, and it's repeated in verse 17. We are to love each other. And that's one of the kind of fruit that identifies us as followers of Jesus. Back in chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus had already said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We are to be great adverts for Jesus Christ by loving one another. And just as Jesus is our supreme example in obedience, he's also our ultimate example in love. Second part of verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. So Christians are called to have the same selfless and sacrificial love as Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 13, and greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Someone might dare to die for a good person, but Jesus laid down his life for his friends. And addressing his followers, he goes on to say in verse 14, you are my friends, no longer enemies, no longer in active rebellion because of sin, but now enjoying peace through his atoning death. No longer enemies, no longer at odds, no longer in hostility, but our friends enjoying peace with God through Jesus Christ. And what's the condition for enjoying that friendship with Jesus Christ? What does he say? You are my friends if you do what I command. obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ counts us as friends and not enemies. But being on such friendly terms with him means, verse 15, that we're not counted as servants, because servants haven't got a clue what the master of the house is going to do in the rest of the day or the rest of the week. Imagine in Buckingham Palace, the king knows what he's going to do. He might share it with his friends what he's going to do, but the person who brings him his cucumber sandwiches and his afternoon tea hasn't got a clue. There's a difference, isn't there? Look what Jesus says there. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from the Father, I have made known to you. Imagine a manager and his best friend work together in the same shop. There will be times when the manager will speak to his friend as a friend. But as friendly as they are, he is still his boss. And there will be times when he will have to speak to him as manager. And friendship with Jesus Christ is a great blessing and a great privilege. But note, we are not his friends because we chose him. He chose us. And he does not obey us in this relationship. We must obey him. And the great and gracious promises of being fruitful, of enjoying Christ's love and presence, of having our prayers heard and answered on high, knowing joy and peace and loving one another, and being classed as friends of Jesus, all these great and gracious promises are conditional upon our faithful love and obedience to the Saviour. So the fruit that we've read a lot of in John 15 is the Spirit-produced evidence of our union with Jesus Christ. It includes holiness, obedience, love, perseverance, the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul would outline in Galatians 5, and it includes good works. True believers will bear fruit, not to earn salvation, but as proof, as evidence of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. But we must determine to produce more and more fruit for God's glory. How? By submitting to and conforming to our Lord Jesus Christ through the Word. Someone once said, the root of the fruit is Christ. He is the true vine. We, through faith in him, are the branches. We, through humble and faithful obedience, will become increasingly fruitful in his service. But we remember, God the Father is the gardener, and his watchful eye is ever upon us, and his expert pruning knife is ever active as he seeks fruit for his glory and his alone. So from these 17 verses of John chapter 15, we've seen three things. A connected purpose. Are you connected to Jesus Christ through his death for sinners upon the cross and a bearing fruit for his glory? A cultivated progress. Can you trace a growth and development in your Christian life and experience as God works in you by his Spirit to make you even more fruitful? And conditional promises. Are you benefiting from those spiritual blessings promised to those who continue to trust Jesus Christ alone and submit to humbly obeying him day by day? A connected purpose, a cultivated progress, and conditional promises.